So this past weekend, I was installed as the pastor, administrative pastor, senior pastor, whatever you want to call it, of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois. And I was privileged to have a friend of mine, someone I'm privileged to call a friend, who is also well known to you all, probably, be the preacher at this event, Pastor Brian Wolfmuller. If you don't know who Brian is, then you're just not doing very much online Lutheran media these days. He seems to be anywhere, and he continues to inspire me and guilt me with his incessant, in the best of senses, zeal for doing stuff that involves the word of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's always out there pushing the edges of sharing the word of God, of finding ways to make that word of God available on the internet or elsewhere, and frankly, of doing that in his own life. From getting to know him personally, I can tell you that the guy is the real deal. I turn off the microphone and I want to just go be a lazy bum and play a video game. He turns off the microphone and he goes and reads a book on, you know, some old Lutheran tome from somewhere, or is developing some new way to do this or the other thing, to publish various volumes of non-copyrighted material that you can, you know, you can have it in your hands now, and how to amplify all of this stuff into an even bigger picture 3 years from now. He never stops. And it's an inspiration. I can't quite keep up. I'm not sure I want to, but I'm glad he's out there doing it. I'm glad he's on our team. Anyway, he was here to preach, and so I got to have him for an afternoon, and we sat down, and we had nearly a three-hour conversation, which we recorded in its entirety for you, you who listened to Raw. And this conversation is nearly 3 hours, and then to make it a full 3 hours, we also did record the sermon which he preached at the installation. So the next 3 weeks of Raw are going to be this extended conversation that Pastor Wolfmuller and I had on a Sunday afternoon, August 12th, 2018. Initially, we had planned to do the eschatology conversation that we've been doing as a show, but I thought, you know what, this is a chance to do something a little bit different. And so we started talking about prayer, because that's what he had taught about when he taught the Bible study that morning at the congregation I now serve at. And I thought some of it was interesting. I was curious to hear a little bit more. And as is often the case with him and I, the conversation just went all over the place. It ranged from things like the problem with prayer and the struggle that I personally have with teaching or understanding prayer in the American evangelical context, to things like gratitude and thankfulness. An extended discussion on that is mostly what you're going to hear today. We got into the hidden nature of the Trinity and just marveling at the incomprehensibility of our God's eternal essence. It's a dangerous place to tread in some ways, but it's where we went. I believe that'll be what you get a little bit of next week. So again, I'm chopping this into three different episodes. So you'll get them serial right in a row. There won't be anything else the next 3 weeks between these episodes. You'll hear them all in order. And then the very end, we'll throw in the sermon from that weekend as well. So without taking up too much more time and just getting right to it, here is the first hour of my conversation with your very own Pastor Brian Wolfmuller. So I'm sitting here in my studio study place that I complained about 2 weeks ago, if you listen to that episode, and how frustrating it is to think that all it takes is putting an input into an input jack and then you can record the sound and have that not happen. But it seems to be working now. And I'm not only here by myself recording, but I've got Pastor Brian Wolfmuller here with me, which is a real treat because I've interviewed you before.
Yes.
But never live.
Face to face.
And in my experience, which is limited, it's not like I have a radio training background or anything, but in my experience, nothing takes it to the next level the way a face-to-face interview does. It just changes the way the conversation goes.
You know, Evan and I have tried three times to do Table Talk Radio face-to-face, and we can't do it. Like, we look at each other, and we're like, you're uglier than I remember.
I imagine he's just distracted by how distracted you are.
Like, he's like, you really are checking Facebook the whole time.
That's right.
Pay attention to me.
I'm going to bring our levels down here just a little bit to make sure we don't blow people's ears out. But I'm excited about this. And my goal here, I mean, I invited you in. You're here to preach for the installation, so I didn't invite you here for that. That was my congregation made that decision on their own. I would never, ever have let you come and one-up me. And now they're never going to love me like they did before.
That's right. Can't we go? Is it too late? He's preached, but he hasn't been installed yet.
Oh, man. This morning, they really were enjoying ribbing me after Bible study. But
it was great. You have a great congregation. It's just they're beautiful.
People. They're good people. But inviting you in to have this conversation, I thought, I got him in town. I might as well pump a few raws out and get it all done. And I thought, well, we've been doing eschatology.
Yep.
That's been our focal point. And yeah, let's do that. But then this morning in Bible study, you took us through a number of things about the way Paul prays, which I've never heard anyone teach it before. None of it was like mind-blowing rocket science. I mean, faith, love, and hope. It's not like this is new, but it's not something that we spend much time on when we think about prayer. So you got me thinking about that. I thought, well, we should just have the conversation. There were about three or four times that I had questions I wanted to ask, and most pastors, I think, no, you have a guest pastor and shut your mouth. You know, don't say anything. Don't even ask a question. So I held it, but now I get a chance to ask.
Yeah.
And so I want to talk a little bit about the basics of what you taught and just rehash it. And then I want to build toward, and to be vulnerable a little bit, my biggest problem with prayer.
Okay.
And try to talk about that. And we'll see where the conversation goes from there. So why don't you just start by, you said, I guess, two things that that started this whole thing off this morning, two directions you went. One is Paul has a pattern of prayer in almost all of his letters, that he does the same thing, and isn't it stunning how we don't really pay attention to that? And then the path of that, I don't know if that's the right word, but in his praying, thanksgiving is the overarching dominant opening or path, right?
Yeah, there's two ways to look at it, but so Paul has a lot of, what's really interesting is, so there's 18 times where Paul says what he prays for in 13 letters. What's interesting to me is that, and we didn't talk about this in Bible class this morning, but that every time Paul tells you what he prays for, he says, I give thanks to God for you. And then a lot of times there'll be a second report of prayer where Paul will say, now here's what my petitions for you are. So he'll say, I thank God for this, and I pray for this. And a lot of times they're related to each other. There's parallels. So I thank God for your faith. I thank God for your love. Thank God for your hope, and I pray that the Lord would strengthen your love or give you hope and endurance and things like this. So there's two parts to Paul's prayers. There's the primary, or there's the lead, which is a prayer of thanksgiving. That's looking back, seeing what God has done, knowing that all of these things come from the hand of God. And then there's his petitions, which is what he's asking the Lord to do. And then in a lot of ways, Paul's writings are answers to his own prayers. So he says, I pray that the Lord would strengthen your faith. Now pay attention to this sermon so your faith will be strengthened. In some ways, it's like what Jesus does when he says, pray that the Lord would send out workers into the harvest, and then he sends them out.
Mm-hmm.
So Paul prays for these blessings, and then he gives those blessings to the people. And we can see, but Paul has a strong emphasis on thanksgiving. It's his Eucharistic or thanksgiving prayers are his first prayers, and that's stunning. I think that primary place that Paul gives to thanksgiving is, it's a rebuke to me and my own mind, my own life, and a correction also. It's a training up.
You spoke about that really well with two or three examples, but the one that I'm remembering right now was showing how Paul prays for all people in all places all the time. And he says something like, if I were to give thanks, I'd be giving thanks for it, like even in my congregation, right? I'd be giving thanks for most of the people some of the time.
Yeah.
Right. And that's not you and me. That's us.
Yeah.
That's humans. Right. And yet Paul has this, and this is part of my struggle, I suppose. He has this overwhelming positive emotion that just seems to be there. And as someone who came out of Calvary Chapel background yourself, you know about that. There is no guilt, like the guilt of not being joyful enough.
Right.
Right?
That's right.
So we don't have to go there yet, but it's kind of starting that conversation a little bit.
Well, there's a thing. So our Lutheran confessions talk about this. The scriptures talk about it. We had it this morning's epistle lesson, that the Holy Spirit is beginning to work in us new desires. And it's not something that I hear Lutherans talking about at all. Because we, in some ways, we've reacted against the problem of evangelicalism is it's all emotion, all desire, and has this sort of pious, you have to put on the show, you have to put on the happy face it's like there's like a spiritual makeup that you have to wear so that everyone will think you're a Christian. And it doesn't. And we say that it kills real human life because you always have to be on all the time, happy mm-hmm. all the time, this sort of thing. But the danger, we don't want to react against that as if, well, then now I prove my spiritual genuineness by being sour or dour or down or whatever. We are real human beings with real human emotions, but recognizing that the Holy Spirit is, in fact, is changing our affections. So new impulses or what the Book of Concord often identifies as spiritual affections. What Solomon writes about in Psalm 1, he says, I delight in your word. So that there's a true, genuine, a joyfulness and delight. Paul even talks about this. I give thanks to you with joy that we start to have in spiritual things and in one another. Because Paul, this is the great thing, because Paul knows that the natural mind doesn't discern spiritual things. It cannot. This is this great text, mm-hmm. 1 Corinthians 2:14. Paul knows that we are children of wrath. He has such a profound understanding of original sin that to see any faith and any spiritual blessing is for him a delight. It's like the Proverbs will talk about this, the joy, just the taste of something. If you've eaten so much of something sweet, you get sick of it. So mm-hmm. if you just saturate yourself with honey, you get sick of honey. But if you're wandering in the wilderness and just the smallest drop of water comes as a great refreshment. So this is how Paul is engaged in spiritual things. He realizes that this world is such a huge wasteland that when he encounters any sort of blessing, spiritual blessing or kindness from God, it's this overflowing joy. In some ways, we're so blessed. I mean, we can walk down the street and see churches and see Christians and see even Lutherans and having no thought of this, it should not be this way. We should live in a spiritual wasteland. There shouldn't be Christians anywhere. And when Paul starts with this, I don't know if it's this low expectations. I remember when I was growing up, we had my parents put this like piece of paper on our door. And we could just draw on it. And so we had this, it was our favorite babysitter, this guy, high school kid, came over. And he wrote on the door, low expectations, low disappointment. And I thought, those are like words to live by. And I don't know why my parents never hired him again. It's like, that's not the guy you want watching your kids. But in some ways, Paul's understanding of original sin lowers his expectations. And then everything comes to him as a blessing and a surprise.
I've been thinking about that, not quite in the terms that you just used, because the idea that the miracle that there are Christians is something we don't dwell on enough. So there's that. But what it must have felt like to be St. Paul, walking out into the Greek world with no Christians there. None. Right? We're sitting here and like we get worried if there's 75 in church. Right. Oh man, it's low. It's fearful. He's walking into cities where there's nothing. And like, so there's 75 in this congregation, that congregation in the world. What was it millions, right? Millions, billions, 2.1 billion, something like that. And none of that was there for him. Mm-hmm. And like the fear that I would have had of, well, we aren't building fast enough. We aren't getting big enough. We aren't having enough of this, that, or the other thing. How do I manage my time better to make sure that we're this, that, blah, 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 right? And just go mad with anxiety and worry. And I don't know. He had a flesh in some way, so who knows how it really worked in his mind. But the stunningness of where we are today came from that. So what are we worried about now? We have so much more now than they did, and it hasn't made us less anxious. Yeah, or more anxious, not because we aren't focused on, well, because we aren't focused on the fact that God's the one given the growth in the first place.
There's a way that, so Thanksgiving, it's that the, there's a way that the real danger in life or the real living of life is in our reaction to things. So to take the example of sin, I think this is important, that there's two waves of temptation. So the devil comes first to tempt us to sin, and then we sin, or we don't, but so we sin, and then now comes the real temptation. It's how do you consider your sin? How do you reckon your sin? Are you gonna flaunt it? Are you going to bury it? Are you going to repent of it? How, are you going to defend it, or are you going to look to Christ's mercy and blood? That's where the real fight is. And the same thing now happens. So thankfulness is right at that same level. So something happens to us outside. And then now, how am I going to react to that? Is it going to be with a, is it going to be with an appreciation, a recognition that this too comes from the hand of God and is meant for my blessing? Or am I going to see that thing and kick against the goads or reject or not even notice it or whatever? So that everything that happens to us now is an occasion for thanksgiving.
Hmm.
I remember one time, I might have told you this story. I was in high school. We had this, there's like one of those college traveling bands that come to churches and do like a choir concert,
sure,
or something like,
yeah,
that. And we were housing two guys at our house. One was an American kid and the other was an African guy, part of this band. And so they walked in and my mom said, "Can I get you guys something to drink?" And we have milk and water, Coke and iced tea and whatever. And they said, "Oh, we'd love a Coke." And I think I had a can of Coke and I was sitting there drinking it. And my mom hands the cans of Coke to these guys. And the guy from Africa holds it in his hands, two hands like this. He lifts it up in front of his face like this. And he says, "God be praised." And yeah. And I looked at him and then I looked at my Coke.
Yeah, right.
And I looked and I said, huh. And that still had a profound effect,
yeah,
on me. Because
is that where your "God be praised" thing that you say now came from?
No, that maybe where that comes from is from the Large Catechism, where Luther says we have to train the kids to, when something,
right,
good happens, we say "God be praised," and when something bad happens, to pray "Lord have mercy." And when I was studying that probably 5 or 6 years ago, I remembered that guy.
Right, right.
And I thought he's doing precisely how Luther says we should train the children. And so then I started to cultivate that thing, because every occasion, everything that happens to us becomes an opportunity for thanksgiving or recognition of God's goodness in the thing,
yeah,
or to just miss it altogether. And most of the time, I basically am an atheist. Something happens and I'm like, well, that had to happen. You know, here comes the coffee, or here comes the sun, or here comes lunch, or here comes a Christian. And you don't even notice it. You're just used to it. But this... But Paul, his kind of constant thankfulness is calling us back to this recognition that the Lord is at work behind all these things, and these things are good and they come from him.
Hmm.
So it's not just a gratitude. Gratitude is all the rage now. People are talking about how you have gratitude journals and you have gratitude meditation and all of this sort of thing. Gratitude is recognizing the goodness of a thing, which is good, but that's only part one. We recognize the goodness of a thing, whatever it is, even if it's a bad thing, that it comes to us for our benefit. But that the Christian says, no, I'm not grateful for this. I'm thankful for it, because that recognizes the goodness of the thing and the source of a thing.
Right, right.
That it comes from the hand of God, and that I'm thanking God for this. And so we're always being pulled by this. And Paul, as this great example of thanksgiving, he says, I've learned to give thanks in all situations. And he really had all situations. All this, I mean, we read his tremendous life, and he's being dragged around all over the place. And in everything, he's giving thanks to God. And most especially for the Christians. That the thing that Paul is most thankful for is that the Lord is pleased to create and sustain faith in the heart of his people.
So the key there is, I don't know if it's the key or not, because I'm wrestling with, why don't I have more gratitude, more thankfulness, more awareness, right? But we want to start with, you said this morning, you know, all our prayers are fourth petition prayers, daily bread prayers.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes we're aware that we need something fifth petition, that our conscience is in trouble. We don't know what we really need. We don't know we need forgiveness. How much of the fact that we are always stuck in this fourth petition world, where all I want is healing for this, or, you know, don't let me be sick, give me some money, give me some food. As Christians, as 21st century American Christians, how much are we stuck in that because there is no gratitude for our being here as Christians?
Yeah.
Right? Does that make sense on my question?
Yeah, I think so. I don't know the answer. I don't know the answer.
I mean, in a sense, I'm asking, maybe we need to start with, before we're worried about mission so much, maybe we should just start with being thankful that we're here. Before we worry about growing the church or fixing the church or saving the church, maybe we should just give thanks for the church.
Yeah.
And that'd be a nice place to start.
Well, it's because that's what faith does. Because, look, there's this way. I used to, when I was at seminary, I would test like a church bureaucrat with this question. So like a district president, sure, or anyone I met, I would ask him, I say, what do you think is the biggest problem in the church?
Huh.
What do you think the biggest problem with the church is? And I could gauge with their answer where I thought they were theologically. And I asked that question and I got a bunch of kind of really interesting answers. The best was, I can't remember who, he's died in heaven now, the district president in Texas. But he says, the biggest problem is that pastors don't have any senses of humor.
Fair enough.
Which I thought was actually one of the best answers. But I realized after a couple years of asking the question that I was probably insulting Jesus. It'd be like me asking you, what's the biggest problem with your wife?
Yeah, right.
Hey, wait a minute, buddy. Wait, so we're saying, here's the bride of Christ. And we're saying, now what's the biggest problem with the bride of Christ?
Huh.
Now Jesus says, hey, I love that lady. Don't come looking at her problems. She's my bride. I delight in her. And our worry about the future of the church, and in some ways our obsession with mission and evangelism, grows out of a discontent with the bride of Christ.
Yeah.
We wish the church was different than it is. And to recognize that if Jesus is sitting on the throne and ruling and reigning all things for the sake of his church, that he wants this to be his church, this crazy band of people gathered together around his word and all this sort of stuff. This is what Jesus delights in.
Mm.
And he invites us to share in that delight. And now, faith begins with this first act of justifying faith. I don't even know if we can talk that way, is to recognize that now Jesus is in fact delighting in me.
Yeah. Yeah.
But then to recognize that in fact Jesus is delighting in the person sitting next to me in church.
Right.
And everyone else who's baptized. And also, and I suppose this is the evangelism part, that Jesus' blood was shed for those people who don't even know it yet. But to recognize that Jesus delights in the church, and if we're always thinking about the problems with the church, the things that are wrong with the church, the things that the church needs to do, how the church needs to grow or die or whatever, then we're not looking at the church with the same eyes that Jesus looks at the church with.
Right.
So to give thanks to God for the church that is to begin to, by faith, recognize that Jesus does sit on the throne.
Mm.
And then recognizing that the church is the bride of Christ, the very next act of evangelism is to pray.
Right.
So Paul gives thanks to God for the church how it is, and then he prays that the church would grow like this. And so the same thing happens, is we give thanks to God for how it is now, for all the people that do have faith, and then we pray for more. So Paul connects this directly. This command to pray, this is probably the clearest command to pray in all of the scriptures, is bound up to the love that Christ has for the world and his desire for all people to be saved in 1 Timothy, which I'll find. It's probably here in my Bible. But the command to pray and the evangelism work of the church is bound together. 1 Timothy 2:1. I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth.
Hmm.
So we give thanks to God for all people, and that is how the church does evangelism. That's amazing.
It is amazing. And it's totally distinct from anything that, in my general experience, passes for conversation about mission in Lutheran circles in the last, I don't know, long time. Not to say that all missionaries aren't doing that, or to paint with too broad a brush, but in terms of the level of when we talk about it publicly, that's not what we're talking about.
Mm-hmm.
There is this, Mission Central USA thing somewhere over in Iowa, where it is like a prayer place. Like, that's the idea behind it. And so, God be praised, right? They're praying for mission there. But normally, and this goes, I'm going to accuse myself of this too. I mean, the thought is tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and we will do this and then we will do that. And, you know, James says we'll make money. I don't think that's really what most people are saying with mission, but we're going to go do this over here. This is our plan. And when you should say, if it is the Lord's will, right? And in one sense, that it always begins with like a fearful repentance as well. Luther's sacristy prayer. If you leave this to me, I'm gonna ruin this thing. I'll make it worse than it was when I got it. I'm not gonna make it better. So, you know, the Lord have mercy. And that approach is a good starting point, but it still comes back to the Thanksgiving again as something that I find that to be generally missing in my life. Our conversation although has been like kind of a pastor conversation now, that we're talking about the church and congregations and growing the church and all this kind of stuff, but I think this is also on a very homely level for Christians in their lives. And this is where I struggle with. I don't struggle so much with trusting God to build the church. I do, but not so much. The place where I don't give thanks is in my daily life, right? The place where I am most discontent is in my daily life. And I love my kids, I love my wife, I like my house, but this doesn't stop me from waking up in the morning. And the first thing I do is not say, God be praised. I can't. What a great day already. Thanks be to God I woke up. Thank you for all the good things that are before me. That's the last thing to say. I tell you, and this is true. I mean, I've battled depression. I struggle with my energy levels, things like that. I've been public about that other places. I mean, my first thoughts are, you know, excuse me if you're listening, God damn it, why am I awake? That's my first thought. Again? So do I have to be here today again? And so I hunger for, you know, even the rote memorization of, and I'm going to try to do this now, you know, teaching the child within, you know, just wake up and say, God be praised anyway, because I hunger for it. And so at least I think the new man's in me wanting that, but maybe not. Maybe it's just a fleshly desire for less pain in the morning. I don't know. I don't think I'm entirely alone in this life experience.
Right.
Yeah.
This is why Luther's morning prayer is, I thank you. First words out
of my mouth. Amen to that. Yeah, it's good.
I thank you, my Heavenly Father. Luther picked up on this. And even at night, I thank you, my Heavenly. I thank you. Very first words. It's because it's one of the marks of the old man. It's one of the chief marks of the sinful flesh that it does not give thanks.
Hmm.
In fact, so Paul says, this is Romans 1. Now, I never noticed this until recently. Then my eyes almost popped out of my head, where he's talking about the wrath of God being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. And he's talking about the natural knowledge of man and how they've fallen. Because what may be, I mean, looking at verse 19, because what may be known of God is was manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools.
So that ingratitude, being ingrates, like literally, is at the heart of original sin. Huh. Well, so discontent is what the first sin really is. Yeah. Unbelief and discontent are the same thing.
That's it. So now there's a way. So this is where every use of the law comes in, right? So we say, we confess our lack of thankfulness. Hmm. I mean, we all of us do. None of us. But Paul says, give thanks in every circumstance. We don't do that. I mean, we might even, if we give thanks in a circumstance, we think we're doing pretty good. Well, none of us give thanks as we ought to do. So we can, in fact, confess our lack of thankfulness and know that the Lord Jesus died for that. So that's one. Number two, we recognize as a curb that in fact being unthankful is makes me miserable to my neighbor. My lack of thankfulness is a burden to the person I live with, which is why we tell the children, the two things that we train the children that are still left from whatever we used to have as manners is to say thank you and please.
Please is true. Yeah. Isn't that funny?
Because if you don't say thank you, you make yourself unfit for human society. I mean, so that's first use of the law.
Yeah.
And then third use of the law is to recognize that in each of us, the whole and dragging us along in different places, but in each one of us, the Holy Spirit, as He is giving us new desires and new affections, that's going to be thankfulness, a recognition of the good things that are here, and to know where it came from. All of us are being dragged along that way, but we see it in some of the old saints where they, you know, they're in their deathbed, in the throes of death, suffering all this pain, and they're thankful to God for everything that they have. And you see it, and you say, oh Lord, grant, continue to give me your Holy Spirit so that I would give thanks. Luther says in the daily bread prayer, he transforms this. God gives daily bread to everyone, but we pray that we would receive it and give thanks to Him for mm-hmm. it. So the difference between the way the Christian lives in the world and the pagan lives in the world is the pagan receives all these things from God, but they don't recognize where it came from. They think it came from their own hands and not from the hands of God. And so they don't have the ability to give thanks. Maybe they can be grateful, but they can't give thanks to God for it. So that now we are able to receive everything as a gift from God, and not just the good things. I mean, how bad is this? That we hardly receive the good gifts from God and are thankful for them, but the real kind of getting down to the nitty-gritty of the Christian life is receiving the bad stuff and
amen.
Thanking God for the bad.
Yeah, yeah. Which we just don't do that natively at all. So this gets you back to the miracle kind of thing, right? That we shouldn't be here as Christians, but we are, to be grateful for the things which are negative in your life. To count it all joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. This is the most unnatural thing imaginable. It's beyond unnatural. It's such a foolish thing to claim or teach or exhort to. And I don't think that by any kind of legal sway we can ever make Christians do this either. But that the gospel, which regenerates us, does make us aware, however mysteriously, through experience, the school of the Holy Spirit, and as the Word interacts with our lives, makes us aware of that honing of our faith through the trials and the challenges. I think about my own, I won't go into detail necessarily here, but I think about my own time since becoming a pastor, 10, 11 years now, and it's not been what I would call fun. It never was. This year's been all right. I'm enjoying Rockford at the moment, but it's always been great angst. And yet, through that, where I am now in my trust of God, is a different place, is a better place than it wouldn't be if I hadn't gone through those other things. And frankly, I think I'm a better pastor because of it. If I had had the success that I feel like I'm having in the last few months here, my first year out, I don't know. I don't know if I could have handled it kind of thing. And I'm not talking worldly success or, you know, fame. That's a whole other thing. I'm just talking about being ready to care for the people in front of me more than the mission, right? And isn't this crazy? We want the mission so bad that we ignore the people in front of us in the pew as if they're not the mission. What are you going to do with the ones you get? Ignore them too, right? I mean, what's the point? And yet, for the sake of, I don't know, pride, glory, hope, it's a well-meant misplaced mission, mm-hmm. But it is nonetheless a misplaced thing. And anyhow, it is the suffering which has, I think, brought me to that understanding. It's the suffering which has brought me to where I am more desirous to stand firm against trial and tribulation upon God's word than I was before. And so I can look back now, I do look back now, and am thankful for those things. What hasn't quite translated is the next pain that comes, being grateful for that in that moment.
Yeah, it is amazing how I think we were talking about this earlier, how the Lord is always sowing and reaping at the same time.
Yeah, right, right.
And so he, in all those days, he was sowing something, and now you're reaping it. But right now, he's sowing something else that he's going to reap later. We always separate the two, but the Lord is always piling all of this up. And amazingly, and this is something that's to give thanks to God for, is that the Lord he has each one of us in our own school. And he's training each one of us in faith, hope, and love, in thankfulness, and in his gifts, and the way he's, the school that you've been doing, the school, I mean, we graduated from seminary almost the same time, but you and I have been in very different schools,
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
and the Lord has been training us very differently because of his great love for us, and because he knows each one of us better than we know ourselves. And so we and you can start at some point. I think you start to be able to reflect back on it and see it, and that is in some ways the beginning of giving thanks.
Mm-hmm.
But that's that change of posture is an important part of Thanksgiving too. We were talking about that a little this morning. How we're so focused on what's coming next that Jesus says it like this: tomorrow has its own worries.
Yeah, right, right.
So there's nothing yet to give thanks for in tomorrow, and so if our mind is set on tomorrow, then there's no thankfulness in it. So that it's only it's yesterday where there's stuff. There's nothing yet tomorrow. We don't even know if there will be a tomorrow. So if our minds are set on tomorrow, it's nothing but worry. So Jesus says today has enough to worry about. Let tomorrow worry about itself. It's when we now look at today or we look at yesterday that there's stuff that we can actually, that's real and true, that we can engage in and therefore give thanks for. This is it's probably the temptation of magic to push it a little further towards the second commandment. Because while the Lord has given us history to study and learn from, we don't.
Mm.
We just would rather throw it out. And our mind, the history is there for us to know, and we get bored with it or whatever. The future is hidden from us. It's not for us to know, and our imagination is obsessed with it.
Right.
And so you have witchcraft, which is one way or another trying to control or to obtain the knowledge of the future, which is not given to us, and it can only be worry. There's nothing to recognize as from God's hands. So as we get older, and our lives become more of the past and less of the future, we in fact that becomes a gift from the Holy Spirit to be able to give thanks. But what happens to us now is we get a midlife crisis. We're so future obsessed. We realize in America, especially men for some reason, you get to the middle of your life and you realize, I probably have left more. I have less in front of me than I do behind me. And we panic like that's a terrible sort of thing. That's this means, so I'm about to hit 41, right? So I'm halfway there. If you get to 70, that's what the authorized age is from the Psalms, 70 to 80. Once you get past 80, you're in the bonus years. So I'm halfway through with my life. I've got less now in the future than I do in the past as far as this earthly life goes. And that means that now I have more. I should be tilting on the scale of thankfulness.
Because you have more to be grateful for.
I have more to be grateful for. The Lord has given me all these years as these fantastic gifts that's there.
I think some of the midlife crisis stuff comes from a feeling of waste. One gets to that point, 40. 45, 50, wherever, and they look back and they say, is this what I did? Is this what I did? Not, is this what I've been given? So there is that twist there, but feeling that time is a gift which has been misspent, I think is something that is real. And I don't know if it's a uniquely American thing or not. I want to throw a little curveball into the conversation here. You can keep going the direction you want like, but what I can't help but notice is the overlap in some of what we're saying with Buddhism and what Buddhism is infusing into a good amount of paganism in American business culture. With, you mentioned the gratitude journals and all that kind of stuff. All of that is coming from Eastern mystical thought. And there is some wisdom there in teaching or learning to be in today, in the moment, not in the future, not in the past, which we're just talking about, and to recognize the good things that have come for being the good things that they are. Now, as you said before, they don't know who to thank, although they have an unnamed God, in a sense, right? Not all of them would say there is no God or it's just pure evolution. So they will say that there is a greater being or whatever, and it's incomplete and it's wrong and it's not salvific. But it is what we're talking about. It is wisdom which is observed. So we're in a natural law kind of place a little bit here. But what Paul is getting at, and what the challenge, I think, for the Christian, period, not just the pastor, but the Christian, is to see that the greatest thing to give thanks for is not 40 well-spent years, or 70 well-spent years, or today's trials, even. It is this miracle that shouldn't be. It's that through all of this, good or bad, I believe Jesus is I believe he's risen from the dead. Mm-hmm. And well, why on earth or in hell I believe that? Well, it ain't because it makes sense. It's not because it's gotten me somewhere in terms of earned me anything, or, you know, I'm not using this for something. Not getting, life isn't getting better because of it. I just believe it. And the words say it, and there it is. And then to be daily grateful for that, not only in self, but in family. My kids believe, my wife believes. And then you said it so well today. I wake up, I go to this church, and here's these other people who believe too.
Yeah.
And they really do. They're not faking it. They believe. And all Christians can find this joy again. And I want to say that, I guess when I talk about mission a lot, and I do, and I think it's important, it's because, and you've turned me on to this, you know, life goals. Here we're talking about bullet journals, and you don't got a bullet journal. You got a pull it out, hacked apart, make it up, folded paper journal thing.
I got that leather. It's fake leather to like cover a couch from Michael's. Hobby Lobby. Cool. Sorry, Hobby Lobby. I got it.
But you got me asking questions through the course. You're the one first turned me on to getting things done with David Allen. I mean, so you created the monster I've become in this. But as we're talking about, or a previous conversation you and I were talking about, David Allen's 50,000 foot view. What's my life goal? What am I really aimed at long term? And it was just this past year that I finally, God, see, it's idolatry is my answer. That's terrible, Jonathan. But it is. This is the thing that I realize is what's been driving me as a Christian, as a pastor, probably going back to even when I went to the seminary, which is to preserve the church, to keep the church. And in that, not as if I have the power to do it, but in an awareness that there's a very good chance this passing rain shower leaves this continent behind, mm-hmm. right? And I got kids that I want to have a preacher here, even if the rain shower mostly moves on, right? And so to me, this is something that drives me when I want the congregation to grow, when I want the church body to reconcile with both our theology and our practice and each other. It is for this that there might be assembly around the Word of God here on these shores, 100 years from now, 200 years from now, because it could be gone, and it looks like it's gonna be gone. So that's where some of the fear comes. But what you're giving me that I'm really grateful for is that before we start worrying about preserving the church, why don't we realize that it's here? That we wake up and we do have Christians here, and we didn't make it happen. It's already happened. And so the Lord of the harvest, you know, he's got that future ahead of us. And that future, it's not like you're gonna say, well, I'm thankful, and so now it's all going to work. But that future is being thankful, right? It is more of the same gratitude. I feel like maybe I'm talking in a circle a little bit.
You're up against this weird thing that I don't even know really how to talk about, but is that, so thankfulness and joy and all of this sort of stuff seems to us like a lack of seriousness. And there is a way that as we want to engage in the world as adults and serious people and theologians and Christians, that for whatever reason, our picture of engagement lacks thankfulness, it lacks joy, it seems like the more serious you are, it means the more despairing you are. And so we're pushed naturally towards this posture of despair or even just we imagine a negative future, because it's just as likely that there's no church in America as it is that most people in America are Lutheran. There's no difference in the likeliness of it. I mean, we can look at the trajectory and we think that, well, if tomorrow, yes, today is a lot like yesterday. Yesterday is like the day before. So tomorrow will be a lot like today. But this is the way this is how the pagans think.
Hmm.
This is what Peter says. They think everything's been the same since the beginning. They forget the flood. They forget that the Lord can make us rich or poor in a day. That in a moment, the Lord says, hey, I want you out of Jerusalem, or I want you back, or whatever. I want you dead. I want you alive.
Hmm.
And so as we, again, as we always try to kind of project into the future, we equate pessimism with seriousness. It's almost impossible to tear that apart in our minds. And thankfulness comes in
as a threat to pessimism. Hope comes in as a threat to pessimism. And we think that then it becomes a threat to our seriousness with which we engage in loving the neighbor. The opposite is the case, but those two things are so bound up to each other that we even are in some ways of avoiding thankfulness and joy or even lightheartedness for the sake of loving our neighbor. Because we think that
they go against each other.
Now, but you mentioned Buddhism. I want to circle around and make sure we get this, because there is a way that gratitude and thankfulness is part of natural law. Mm-hmm. It's in the 9th and 10th commandments. You shall not covet.
Yeah.
That our even our emotions and our desires are governed by the law, and naturally so. So there's a first article, thankfulness. And that is more than tell the parents teaching the children to say thank you. The idea of how do these, I see all that there's like the gratitude project, and there's,
let me give you a little example, because I found it to be very helpful as and the way it was, Tim Ferriss, who I'm a fan of and you kind of are a fan of sometimes, he's the one who gave me this. I don't know who he picked it up from, but he's into Buddhism more than he's going to be a Buddhist by the end of his life, I'm convinced. But anyway, the practice is, or the theory behind the practice is, if you don't feel like you have a good life, you don't feel grateful, every day write down three things that you're grateful for, and they can be very simple things. You know, you have your favorite pen in front of you. I got to write with it today. I have a cup of coffee. Just write that down. And what you're doing is you're training your brain to be aware of the positive thing in your life and to not only see the negative. And that makes perfect sense with the way brain science works.
Yes,
right?
Yes.
And so, and in doing that, I found it very, very helpful. And then you go back. Yeah, the other thing he advises, you go back at the end of the month and just kind of skim through all the things that we're thankful for that week or that month.
So this is great natural law.
Yeah.
So the first article stuff, and we should do it. That's the beginning of training ourselves to be thankful. There's a second article, thankfulness, which is to recognize that Jesus, as Jesus prays, I thank you, my heavenly Father, that you have revealed these things. You hidden these things from the wise of this world and revealed them to children. It's the thankfulness of Christ himself, which is in his coming to die for us. And the resulting thankfulness, according to the second article, is faith, that we trust in Christ. And then what happens is a thankfulness according to the third article. So first article thankfulness is able to be thankful for the good things in life. Third article thankfulness is to be able to be thankful to God for the bad things in life. Only the Christian can do that. No unbelief. So that one is a question of recognition of the thing, the goodness of a thing. But as if I'm not a Christian, the only way I can give thanks to the bad for the bad stuff is that it had good results. Well, I'm thankful for the tough years because it made me stronger. But the Christian, in fact, can give thanks in all circumstances for the good and the bad.
Right.
The Lord
the
gives,
truly bad.
The Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord, because Christ suffered. Because of his suffering on the cross. So as God is suffering and dying, bleeding for me, that gives me a way to receive suffering and all the bad things that might come to me in this life from the hand of his love. Because all the truly evil things, his wrath and hell, have been taken away from me. So that everything else now in life can come to me as a gift from his heavenly
Would you really throw his wrath in there? Because even the wrath is now received as something that is good. God be praised, right? As Luther has said, and this is a paraphrase, but you know, real faith stands at the gates of hell with God saying, "You're going in," and says, "Thank you, God. God be praised for this," right? He learns to see even the wrath of God as a gift. I don't know. You don't look like you're with me.
I don't know if I could push that far. So you can say that God's like. So God disciplines those whom he loves, so he puts his anger on us as children, not as slaves, according to Hebrews. So even the anger of God is received as a gift. I do want to say, though, that it is by the death of Jesus that all of the things that God does not want us to have been taken away from
us. Yes, okay, sure.
So because the condemnation of the law has been taken away, because the fear of death has been taken away, because the terror of eternal of torment of hell has been taken away, everything else that comes as a gift. Even death comes as a gift. Even God's chastening comes as a gift.
So that those things which that wrath, which is the chastening, that death, which is the final enemy, is seen not through eyes of sight alone, but through faith, right? Yeah. And one can be grateful for it. But see, it's an evil, death is an evil thing. It's not the way things are supposed to be. And I can be grateful for that. I can be thankful for that. Not because it's going to make me stronger now, but because it's been overcome and it can't touch me now. That's so weird, though. It's almost like an incarnation level paradox.
But because suffering and because death are now, because Jesus rules and reigns all things for the sake of the church. Everything comes to me as a, it can come to me with temptation, but it comes to me as a blessing. According to God, with the eyes of Jesus, we're able to see it as a blessing.
Yeah.
So you have the philosophical debate. The Buddhist can say, I can give thanks for that thing which is good, but there's a problem with things that are bad. What do you do with the things that are bad? And that's where you have to remove yourself. You have to diminish your passions so that you don't feel them as bad.
Yeah, and then you can't feel the good either.
Yeah.
And you have to question whether it's really good or bad. It's all just kind of vanilla.
So the secular idea of recognizing the good and the good is fine. But the Christian life is recognizing the good and the bad.
Hmm.
That's something profound that we cannot get to except by the Holy Spirit. Now, so in this great cultural debate that we're in right now is the old classical debate of Epicureanism and Stoicism. And the basic idea is Epicureanism says pleasure's good, pain's bad. Stoicism says, no, pain can do good, so pain's good, pleasure's bad. The Christian, so then we say, well, what do we think? And the Bible says pain is good and pleasure is good if they come to us from the hand of God. And pleasure is good and pain is bad if they come to us to pull us out of the hand of God.
Mm-hmm.
So that, but as a Christian now, pain and pleasure, I receive both as a gift from God. I was teaching Bible class the other day, and we're talking about all these passages that talk about how suffering is a blessing from God. And someone said, "Well, Pastor, I'm not suffering that much. Should I be worried?" And I said, "No, you should praise God for that."
Right.
It's
both.
Yeah, because everything comes from God's hand. If Jesus truly is sitting on the throne in heaven, truly is ruling and reigning all things for the sake of the church, which means that everything that happens now is I can give thanks for. So it's good to wake up in the morning and say, what can I give thanks for here? But and so you're trying to identify the things that are good for which I can thank God. I thank God for my life, for my family, for whatever. But at some point, the Holy Spirit says that everything that you can know and see is for giving thanks for. In other words, so like if I'm a Buddhist, I should. They want me to think about my congregation and think about the people that are there that I'm thankful for.
Mm-hmm.
If I'm St. Paul, I give thanks for everyone.
Mm.
There's not a single thing that does not come to me in this life as a gift from God because Christ died and rose. So the Romans 8, he who did not spare his own son, gave him up for us all, how shall he not also together with him give us all things?
And this is a supernatural thing that you're talking about. And just to make sure that you're not being misheard, I don't think you're saying this, but... like unto Paul himself, you know, not that I've already attained it, right?
I'm the worst at this.
Yeah, yeah.
I mean, that's why I'm sitting here. I mean, I'm mostly talking to myself. This is why I'm studying St. Paul and his prayers, because it's a constant rebuke to my laziness in prayer, to my inattentiveness in thanksgiving. Oh, yeah, I am the worst. I am thankful that I know about it, though.
That's good. That's good. No, well, but that gets back to this is where we've come back to and started at. That it begins with a gratitude of what is, mm-hmm. right? If we use the word gratitude, somehow it might sound like not saying thankfulness, because you made that great distinction between gratitude and thankfulness. We begin with a thankfulness for what is in Christ, whatever that is. And so if it is my awareness of how unthankful I am, well, thank God I'm unthankful that I might learn to be thankful,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
It does, and this is where, again, when I said that phrase earlier and you jumped on it, an incarnation-level paradox, a supernatural thing that is inexplainable, two truths that cannot be held at the same time in our brains. And yet that's what we're talking about, that the good is good, the bad is good, right? Not that evil is good, right, in some sort of like moral sense or whatever, but that all things now work for the good of those who are in Christ Jesus. And he's God's devil, to pull back Luther's phrase as well.
To the defiled and the unclean, everything is unclean, but to the pure, all things are pure.
Right. Right.
And when the Lord makes us pure now, everything then is comes to us and is sanctified.
You sound like an antinomian.
Well, is this like a whole trap the whole time? You thought at first I was a legalist because I was convicting you of your lack of thankfulness.
No. It's Caberly, man. The best part of Caberly's book is the last five pages where he says if you rightly distinguish law and gospel, you're going to be called a legalist and an antinomian. And the antinomians will call you a legalist, and the legalists will call you an antinomian. You'll be stuck in the middle, lonely way that Sasa talks about.
How about this? Is there a way for us to give thanks for this whole antinomian debate?
Yeah, probably.
Because everything, I mean, this is pushing us further and further back to the scriptures, back to the Lord's word. I mean, every time we get challenged on a particular doctrine, we get so tired of it, right? Oh, again, now I get. But to recognize that the Lord Jesus has us in his school of thankfulness. That's what this life is.
Was that worth a dollar? What about five? If so, Pastor Fisk and his family would love to have it, in part to pay for technology and paperwork to keep Rev Fisk Raw going, and in part to just enjoy a night out together. Pledging $1.25 on Patreon, only $5 a month, lets the worker know his labor is appreciated. And if you're a true fan, you can give even more. You can find the link to Patreon in the show notes. And check out the other giving levels there, including advertising your product, your family, or your congregation on Rev Fisk Raw. Lock and load, then rock on.